On October 31st, 1517, an obscure professor of the Bible in the obscure town of Wittenberg in Germany nailed a document to a door of a church. And this door was a sort of public corkboard in that day. The document contained 95 points that he wished to debate with other biblical scholars. And this little action blew up as the document was distributed throughout much of Western Europe, and many questioned the practices of the church at large. Seemingly overnight, this obscure scholar by the name of Martin Luther became known far and wide. And as Luther dug more deeply into the Word of God, and he shared with the people what he found there, the Protestant Reformation began. This Reformation was an attempt to bring the church out of its captivity to corrupt practices and back into captivity to the Word of God. Over time, the basic tenets and proposals of the Reformation have been captured in five Latin phrases. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. Against the church that at that time taught that Christ was not sufficient for one's salvation, that one must add to the work of Jesus Christ with his own efforts and works, the reformers brought the word of God himself to bear. Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The New Living Translation puts it this way. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. One is saved by grace alone, received by faith alone in Christ alone, who is revealed in Scripture alone. And for this, we give glory to God alone. It's been 502 years since the start of the Reformation. And it may be a temptation to us today to believe that these arguments that took place in that era have been settled, that they were settled 500 years ago. But that is not the case, nor will it ever be on this side of eternal glory, because the very thing which corrupted the church of the 1500s is the same thing that corrupted the churches 1500 years earlier that Paul had planted. And it's the same thing which corrupts the churches of today, and that thing is sin. In sin, not only do we reject God's word to us and for us, but we reject God himself. The temptation that caused Adam and Eve to fall in the Garden of Eden was the temptation to be like God, to be gods themselves. And each and every one of us has inherited that nature from our first parents. Our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds are a direct reflection of an inward desire to be God, to have not only others bow and bend to our wishes, but in fact, to have God himself do the same. In sin, we would take the glory that is due to God alone, and we would make that glory ours. And as the church of the 1500s needed reforming, so do we. We must always be reforming under the word of God, turning from our sinful self-centeredness and attempts to make God do our will. And we must turn back to his word and his will for us. Without constant vigilance regarding our sinful desire to replace God with ourselves, we Christians will easily fall into the same traps into which the church of the Middle Ages fell. Without constant vigilance regarding not just the lies of the evil one in the world, but the lies of our own flesh, which we so desperately want to believe, we Christians can exchange the truth for a lie. The life of faith is a constant battle with Satan, a constant battle with the world, and a constant battle with ourselves. And the moment the battle within yourself seems to let up, you need to start asking questions. Which lies have you surrendered to? The lies of Satan, the lies of the world, or the lies of your own deceitful heart? If you are looking for peace in this world, follow the lies. You'll have peace in this world, but this world won't last long. If you are looking for something far better, believe instead God's word. You'll have the peace only He can give, but you will not have peace in this world. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 12 to 15, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Like all of the prophets before him, John was sent to the people of God precisely because they believed a lie. They exchanged the truth for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. They didn't direct glory to God, rather they directed it to themselves. Like all the prophets before him, John was sent with the law of God. He said, "You have sinned. You have fallen short of God's expectations. You have believed the lie, and you have worshipped and served yourself. You have failed to fear, love, and trust God above all else. Repent, turn from your sin, and return to God who alone can save you." Now, John himself had been prophesied by Malachi, who said that one like Elijah would come again to God's people. And God's people had a special affinity for the prophet Elijah. They looked forward to his return. When the prophecy was fulfilled in John, the people were intrigued because John looked like a prophet. He sounded like a prophet. He spoke boldly. But maybe he spoke too boldly. And they rejected his message, for this message which he preached did not affirm them in what they wanted, but rather it called them to task. They believed the law of God right up until the law of God touched on the one thing that they didn't want to give up. So ultimately, they rejected John. John faced violent opposition. As Jesus is speaking these words to the crowds, John is in prison because he had condemned the sin of King Herod. And soon, as we know, he would die for this condemnation. And like God's people of that day, God's people in the Garden of Eden, God's people during the Middle Ages, every single one of us is all in favor of the law of God right up until it demands that we give up something that is important to us. And then what happens? We respond violently. We respond with anger. We respond with debates. We respond with defensiveness. We respond with sin and rejection of God's word and God himself. And like the people of John's day, we will point to our own efforts to meet the demands of the law superficially. We'll say, "Well, I've never killed anyone." But we know what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount. "If in your anger you have violated the commandment of God, you are condemned." But we believe the lie. We say, "I deserve to be angry." We say, "I've never cheated on my spouse." But Jesus says to us, "In your lust for one who is not your spouse, you have violated the commandment of God." But we believe the lie. We say, "Well, it's no big deal. I didn't act on it." Or maybe this from Matthew chapter 15, with which Nina shared with us a little bit earlier from another gospel. Jesus replied, And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as if they are commands from God. We say, I've honored my parents, but Jesus asks this question, have you? Because lip service isn't enough. Don't believe the lie. The lie lets us off the hook from the demands of the law, but only for a short time until the day that the truth is fully revealed. The prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The heart is so deceitful that it rejects God. It runs from God. It runs from the truth of His Word, despite the fact that God wants nothing more than to be in right relation with you, His creation. Amazingly, our hearts are so deceitful that it's not only God's law which we reject in favor of a lie, but we also reject God's gospel. The good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to reconcile us to God the Father, despite our rejection of Him. Jesus said in chapter 11 of Matthew, verses 16 to 19, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And yet, wisdom is justified by her deeds. In these days, far before smartphones, far before video games, children's games were much simpler. Some of you might be old enough to remember a time not unlike this. In one such game, these children would pretend that they were at a wedding. And one child would pretend to play the flute. And the idea was, when he's pretending to play the flute, the other children would dance. And then, to mix it up, they'd pretend that they were at a funeral, and they would cry, and they would mourn out loud, and they would beat their chests. And Jesus saw in these children's games an obvious comparison between the games and the people of His generation, but also the people of our generation. Because John comes with the message of God's law, and when we hear this law, we should mourn, but we don't. Instead, we say, something's wrong with this guy. That can't be what God wants, because if that's what God wants, that means God doesn't want me to have what I want. And the people of John's day said, you know what? Clearly, this guy's got a demon. That's what it is. He's possessed by a demon. Now, today, in our wisdom, we probably wouldn't say that. But we would find more modern ways of shooting the messenger. But it's not only the law we reject, because Jesus says, I came with a message of good news with great joy, that in me you could be reconciled to God. You could have true peace with God. You could have an eternal inheritance if you just trust me with the simple faith of a child, faith even the size of a mustard seed. And instead we say to that, well, that can't be right. I have so much to offer to God. Certainly I have more to offer to God than my sinful neighbor over there. And so we aren't satisfied with grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone, entirely because If we believed those things, it would require us to give glory to God alone when we want to share in that glory for ourselves. And maybe not even share it, but keep it all for ourselves. And so, to the sinful nature, the gospel is not good news at all. It's bad news. Because it takes away the most central thing that it wants, to be God. And the people of Jesus' day said, well, look at this guy. Look at him hanging out with all these unrighteous people. Clearly, he must be a glutton. He must be a drunkard. And it's interesting that they use this phrase because in the book of Deuteronomy, it specifically says what you do with a glutton and a drunkard is you stone them to death. Now, while we probably wouldn't say that, we find more modern ways of rejecting Jesus when he doesn't suit us. On one hand, we view the law as way too harsh and demanding. It's too much. And then on the other hand, we view the gospel as way too free and undemanding. And ultimately, we are refusing to give glory to God alone. And this Reformation, which began 500 years ago, can never stop. Because the most important Reformation that each of us needs is a Reformation to our very hearts. It is a daily Reformation. Because our sinful natures will continually make a play for our hearts. What is the central teaching of the Reformation? Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Why must we always return to this teaching? Because it's so hard to believe. It's so hard to believe that this is true that we will exchange it for a lie. Why will we exchange it for a lie? Because it's not how we would do it. If I was God, you know what the system would be? Works. I'd have expectations, and I'd want you to meet them. I wouldn't want to be in relationship with you if you continually sinned against me. Because that doesn't seem right. That's not fair. Dr. Joel Okamoto, a Lutheran theologian with the Missouri Synod, has informally summed up biblical theology with three phrases. The first is, God is God. The second is, you are not God. The third is, this doesn't look right. He says that sums up all of biblical theology. God is God. He makes the calls. You don't. And because God makes the calls in a way that is right to Him, rather in a way that seems right to us, what He does doesn't look right to us. It doesn't look right that He would send a prophet John to die for bringing the law to God's people. It doesn't look right that He would send His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die to bring forgiveness to God's people. The kingship of Jesus was hidden in suffering, enormous suffering. And He called His disciples not to victorious living, but He called His disciples to carry a cross, to deliver the merits of Christ to the believer. He opted to do so not in some remarkable and amazing way, but in the simplicity of the preached word, in the simplicity of the waters of baptism, in the simplicity of bread and wine. And you know what? It doesn't look right to us. We want signs and wonders. We want the skies to open up. If we're being honest, much of the time our lives don't look right to us. They don't look right to us. It's not going the way that we think it should. We expect God to zig, and instead He zags. We expect God to agree with us, but most of the time, God disagrees with us. In fact, I'd suggest you should ask yourself some tough questions if your God always seems to make it possible for you to do what it is that you want to do. Because if you're not regularly disappointed, There may be a good chance you are serving a God of your own making. You. God is God. You are not. This doesn't look right. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel right. Why do people reject the law of God? Because it doesn't allow you to do what you want. Why do people reject the gospel? Because it doesn't meet their expectations. It doesn't look right. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel right. But Jesus concludes this passage, Matthew 11:19, with these words, "Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." And what he's saying here is that true wisdom, which is the truth of God's word, the truth of God's will for us, is justified, meaning it is vindicated by her deeds, by what it accomplishes. It doesn't look right. But even though it doesn't look right, this word finds the lost. Even though it doesn't look right, this word raises the dead to life. Even though it doesn't look right, it bears the fruit of faith. And each and every one of us, having fallen far short of God's glory and attempting to take God's glory for ourselves, has been forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. There's only one thing that remains. All that remains is to believe this in faith, in simple trust. Come to Jesus and receive what he has done for you, and you will be justified, made right with God. Justified by faith apart from works of the law. Don't resist his call just because it doesn't look right. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." God is God. You are not. And it is through faith that you are saved. And it is through the eyes of faith that you can see what doesn't look right is in fact perfectly right. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed to us in God's word alone, and to the glory of God alone. Amen.